Well, believe it or not, and probably if you're under 30, you may have a difficult time believing this, but there was a time with no GPS on your phones. Not even Garmin existed, that big box that your parents used to get directions by. During those dark ages, you had to rely on maps. Now, I know that may be hard for some of you to realize and believe, but that really is the truth. Just ask your parents, or if your parents are rather young and you're just a kid, ask your grandparents. They'll tell you about going from point A to point B and needing a map to get there. And so during that time, it was absolutely vital to have a reliable map, one you could count on to indicate where you needed to go to get to your destination. That truth hit me very powerfully a number of years ago, the need for a reliable map. Mary and I, and at that time our two daughters, Rachel and Rebecca, decided to go to Gatlinburg just for a little weekend, extended weekend getaway. That was before the days of GPS and Garmin. And so after school and work, we packed up and we traveled to Knoxville, Tennessee, and spent the night there, intending to make the rest of the trip the next day to Gatlinburg. And when I went into the hotel lobby, there was all these brochures of Gatlinburg attractions. And I noticed as I picked up and flipped through one of the brochures, it had a map to Gatlinburg. You know, one of these little old 3x3 corner maps. I said, oh, great. I'll just follow that map and it'll get me where I'm going tomorrow. And so the next morning we got up and loaded up in the car and began our trek to Gatlinburg. Down I-75 south we went. And the longer we traveled, the more I got this uneasy feeling that somewhere, somehow, I've missed a turn. We should not be traveling this long on I-75 south. And so I looked at the map and I saw several highways that branched off to I-75 that would lead to Gatlinburg, but I didn't see those highways on the road. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Finally, we got to a place where it showed a highway off I-75 that would take you right up and come into Gatlinburg from the south rather than from the north, as we had originally intended. I said, hey, works for me, long as we get there. So we got off that highway, started traveling, and ended up going through the Great Smoky Mountain National Forest. Beautiful scenery. But neither I nor Mary nor my girls were interested in seeing beautiful scenery. I mean, you go up the hill and down the hill, around the bend and here, and see all these beautiful valleys and mountainside scenery, and it was just not what we had intended to do. In fact, it wasn't long on that beautiful mountain path through the Great Smoky Mountain National Forest that I heard Rachel say, Dad, just turn around. After about the third time she said that to me, I said, honey, you don't realize I'm just as lost going that way as I am going this way. It would do no good to turn around. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are like I am, but I am of the opinion, I think it's in the Y chromosome, because most guys, I think, are this way. If you're not, you should be this way. If you're lost, just keep plowing ahead. Just keep moving forward. That road is going to come out somewhere to get you to your destination. How many of you guys like that? Go ahead, raise your hand. Don't be shy. All right, I'm glad to see I'm in good company. So that's what I did. I just kept plowing ahead all the time. Rachel saying, Dad, just turn around. Just turn around. Well, that road finally did come out somewhere. North Carolina. Shortly after we went past that sign, which we have a picture of Rachel and Rebecca standing next to with sad faces on, we came to this country store gas station type thing. So I swallowed my pride. That's another thing. I actually swallowed my pride enough to go ask directions. You know, that's another story altogether on the Y chromosome. When I went into that store, I looked at the guy behind the counter and I said, Sir, can you tell me how to get to Gatlinburg, Tennessee? He said, Well, sir, you have to turn around. I went, I knew you were going to say that. Isn't there a way I can just keep on going on this road and end up ultimately getting there? Nope. So he gave me the directions, and so I got in the car and humbly said, we got to turn around. I told you so! Oh. Our trek, we noted the time when we left and noted the time when we finally got into Gatlinburg. 4 hours. When we went home, we noted the time we left our hotel in Gatlinburg until we passed the hotel we spent in Knoxville, 45 minutes. It's just a 3 hour and 15 minute adventure, is the way I like to call it. Folks, we are all on a journey. Will it be a journey of joy? It can and should be. God has given us, unlike what I had, a reliable map, His Word. And there is a book in this book of books that is particularly written about joy. It's the book of Philippians. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 is kind of the theme verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And we will see that the Apostle Paul wrote that sentiment while he was in prison. That kind of makes it even more powerful a statement, doesn't it? Now, last week we began this journey into joy. And some of you were actually here last week. Because of the snow, you toughened up and actually came. But we saw that in chapter 1 of this book, it's all about we discover joy when we determine our priorities in Christ. And the first priority we saw last week in verses 1 through 11 was discover your partnership in the gospel. Did you do that this week? Did you pray about, look for, maybe even ask someone to be your partner in the gospel? You see, this thing called the Christian life is too tough to go it alone. There is a reason Jesus, when he sent out the disciples in Luke chapter 1 or chapter 10, verse 1, sent them out two by two. He knew they needed a partner. He knows we need a partner. You need a prayer partner to help you in your prayer life. You need a Bible study partner to help you study God's word and understand it and obey it. You need an accountability partner to help you as you walk with the Lord. determined to have a partner. But now in verses 12 through 18, we discover the second priority that we should have in Christ. And that is determined to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now, in verses 12 through 18, we come across two joy robbers. Two things that will seek and do seek day after day, month after month, year after year to rob you of your joy. Number one, circumstances. And number two, people. In fact, we even have an expression concerning some people. He or she sure is a killjoy, aren't they? I tell you, people can rob you of your joy quicker than anything. Circumstances can rob you of their joy. But when you're determined to proclaim the gospel of Christ, you can overcome difficult circumstances and overcome difficult people. Real joy comes by choosing to make Christ known. Now notice, first of all, the priority of making Christ known gives joy even in difficult circumstances. We see that in verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, difficult circumstances serve to make Christ known by two different means in these verses, 12 through 14. First of all, verses 12 and 13, difficult circumstances expand our opportunities to make Christ known. What did Paul say in verse 12? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me? All the events that ended him up in a Roman prison, waiting to give his defense before the emperor. Paul said all those things have actually furthered the gospel. Now we would think, seriously, Paul? Being incarcerated, being imprisoned, not being able to go out among the masses of Rome and proclaim Christ as he often did in his missionary journeys. You're saying being in prison has actually worked to further the gospel? That's what he said. Now, how does he do that? How does that happen? Well, first of all, it expands his opportunities. It actually expands his opportunities to make Christ known. What did Paul want to come to the city of Rome as? Well, we see that in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 24 and 25, he writes to the church telling them how he wanted to come to them. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Verse 28 and 29, he goes on to say, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I will come in the blessing of the fullness of Christ. Or the fullness of the blessing of Christ, excuse me. How did Paul want to come to the city of Rome? He wanted to come as a preacher. He wanted to come as a missionary and stop off there and proclaim Christ as he went further on to Spain. But God had other ideas. God had a perfect plan for his life, just as he does for ours. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, notice the Lord's way for Paul to go to Rome. The following night, the Lord stood by him, Paul, and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And that's after Paul was arrested and put in jail. And so the Lord was saying to him, "Paul, you're not going to go as a preacher to Rome. You're going to go as a prisoner to Rome." We need to understand that in difficult circumstances, our opportunities are enlarged to proclaim Christ. How? How does our opportunities get larger in circumstances we would normally think are limiting? Well, first of all, difficult circumstances provide all of us a platform for making Christ known. You know, when you're enjoying life, things are going good, you're enjoying health and wealth and prosperity, and you talk to somebody about Jesus, they're thinking, "What's the big deal? I don't see any benefit in knowing Jesus. Everything's going great for you." But when your life takes a turn, maybe I should say when life takes a nosedive, and you're facing circumstances that are difficult and trying, and you still tell people about Jesus and his love, you still tell people how much he loves you and you love him, their thinking is, "Wow, there must be something about this Jesus stuff. Because she loves him, even though her circumstances are terrible. He loves him, even though his circumstances are difficult." Pastor Robert Morgan said, "He takes our bad news and turns it into opportunities for sharing his good news." But the second way God enlarges our opportunities to make him known is by placing people into our path we would not ordinarily ever meet. Notice in verse 13, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." The imperial guard was an elite group of soldiers who were at the disposal of the emperor, 9,000 strong, and they guarded the emperor. They did the emperor's bidding, and they watched the emperor's prisoners. And many times it was done by being chained to that prisoner for a certain length of time. Most people believe it was 4 hours a day. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 4 hours? Wow, you talk about a captive audience. I can just imagine the Apostle Paul saying, Hi, I'm Paul. You know why I'm in prison? And just see that soldier looking down at him. And Paul would say, I'm in prison because of Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about him. Let me tell you how I met him. And he would go in and share his Damascus Road experience and share what Christ has done for him and in him and through him. And then 4 hours later, another soldier. Hi, my name's Paul. You know why I'm here? And over again. Now, I'm not saying Paul went through all 9,000 of the Imperial Guard, but can you imagine those guys when they went back to their barracks? You know what? That prisoner Paul isn't like any other prisoner I've ever guarded. And he's not like any other prisoner you'll ever guard. Let me tell you what he told me. And so after a while, and you remember he was in Rome for 2 years waiting his trial. After 2 years, Paul says the whole Imperial Guard knew that his imprisonment was for Christ. Would Paul have ever had the opportunity to talk with the soldiers tasked with guarding the emperor? And eventually he stated his case before the emperor. Would he have ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with the emperor of Rome otherwise? Don't think so. I remember 7 years ago, after my heart surgery, quadruple bypass, or as they called it at the Cleveland Clinic, a CABG times four, coronary artery bypass graft, CABG times four. My son-in-law, Gabriel, who was in seminary at the time, kind of served as the intensive care waiting room chaplain. You got people who are waiting on loved ones in very serious situations. And Gabriel would go and pray for them and go and talk to them and encourage them and minister to them. In fact, Mary, as I shared, I said, now, I got that right, don't I, honey? She said, yeah. In fact, there was one time when Gabriel was out going here and there to this person and that person, the doctor came in and shared some discouraging news to my family about my progress. And so when Gabriel came back into the waiting room, they were all huddled together crying. Well, what's Gabriel thinking? Well, he's dead. You know, he's gone. And one of them said, Gabriel, please pray. Gabriel said, okay. What am I praying about? He didn't have a clue. And then they told him, oh, okay. You see, folks, a difficult circumstance in the life of my family allowed different ones to meet people they never would ordinarily have an opportunity to meet. You know what, beloved? God works difficult circumstances the same way in your life. He wants to expand your opportunity to make Christ known. Do you look at difficult circumstances that way? Or do you look at them totally through the lens of how it affects you? You see, if you have that total self-focus, you will grow bitter rather than better. As my daughter said, you need to just turn around. Start looking at them through the lens that God wants you to see them through. But not only does this difficult circumstances enlarge our opportunities, in verse 14, we see that difficult circumstances encourages others. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, folks, not only do difficult circumstances evangelize the lost, but they also encourage the saved. I remember when I was pastoring in Florida, a fellow classmate of both college and seminary of mine was in the Shands Hospital in Gainesville, Florida, the University of Florida Hospital. He had been diagnosed with leukemia. His name was Ray, and so I went to visit Ray. Gainesville was only 2 hours away from Plant City. I said, well, I can make day trip, go up and talk to Ray and come back. I'll go and be a blessing to Ray. His last name was Katoji. Unique name. Not Reka. You know, Brother Toji. It's not Reka Toji. It's Ray Katoji. Okay? That's kind of a little humorous thing in one of my classes. But anyway, so I went in there, and there was Ray, just bald-headed because of the chemo and things running in his arms and stuff like that. And he looked at me, and he's like, well, Larry Green, what are you doing here? And so we talked, and the more we talked, the more encouraged I got. Ray kept referring to when I die. Not if I die from this, when I die. And he mentioned several times that I am honored that God would look upon my faith this strong to bring this to pass in my life. And so I got ready to leave, and I said, Ray, can I pray with you? He said, sure. I started praying, and I just broke down. I started blubbering like a baby. And I'm thinking, come on, Green, get your act together. You're supposed to encourage this guy, and here you are falling apart. But I've never forgotten his testimony, his strength in the most difficult of circumstances. And yes, Ray did pass away. A couple years later, but he did pass away as a result of that disease. But see, as you go through difficult circumstances and you respond correctly, you encourage others to make Christ known. So is that how you view difficult circumstances? As an opportunity to enlarge your witness, or as an opportunity to encourage others? If not, if you only look at it through the prism of me, myself, and I, maybe you just need to turn around and start looking at it the right way, so you won't become bitter. Rather, you'll become better for it. But secondly, in this passage, verses 15 through 18, the priority of making Christ known gives joy even with difficult Christians. Now, I narrowed the focus from just people, not just because I got my C's going, circumstances Christians. Well, that may be part of the reason. But that's what was going on with Paul. He was dealing not with just difficult people, he was dealing with difficult Christians. Look at what he said. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Oh, I am so glad that was just a first century problem. Pastors and churches being envious or in rivalry against other pastors and churches. I'm glad we don't have that problem nowadays, aren't you? I think you can hopefully can hear the major sarcasm coming out in my voice. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. We've still got those kind of situations going on in the Church of Jesus Christ. He said, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, the goodwill people, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, the envy and rivalry crowd, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now notice Paul's difference of reaction compared to the people he's speaking of in Philippians 1 to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Look at what he said to these folks. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Man, what's the difference? Well, in Galatians 1, they were messing with the message. They were twisting and perverting the gospel of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, these people were messing with the messenger. Paul says, you know, you can mess with the messenger all you want. Just don't mess with the message. There was a man who had a contrary horse, or perhaps you pronounce it contrary. This rancher had a horse that just would refuse to be broken. He couldn't plow with him. He couldn't ride him. This horse would even break through the fencing and run away, and he'd have to get a bunch of guys and go out and look for him. Finally, he just got on his last nerve, and he said, I'm going to put this horse down. He's of absolutely no use and no value to me. In fact, I'm going to make him suffer. I'm not just going to take my gun and put him down. I'm going to bury him alive. I'm going to snuff out his life slowly but surely. He's really a vindictive rancher. And so he and his hands dug this 8-foot deep hole, and he led the horse down in that hole, and they started furiously shoveling dirt to bury this horse alive and snuff out his life. Every time a shovel full of dirt hit the horse, he just went and stood up on it. After about 30 minutes of shoveling, the rancher looked up, and there was that horse staring him in the face. When difficult people attempt to rob your joy, even difficult Christians, shake it off and rise above it. Well, Larry, that's easier said than done. How do you do that? Look at the last verse, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. You see, when you make it all about Jesus and not about yourself, you can shake it off and rise above it. That's how the apostle dealt with these difficult Christians in his life. Hey, all that matters is Christ is being proclaimed. Praise the Lord. I rejoice. So how do you view difficult people? Yes, maybe even difficult Christians in your life. Do you get bitter? Hold grudge? Respond in anger? Or you shake it off and rise above it, knowing it's not about you, it's about Him. If you don't do that, as my daughter said, just turn around and make your life about Jesus, not about yourself. When difficult circumstances come along, are you going to become bitter or better? See, look and see how God can use those circumstances to expand your opportunities, to make Christ known, or to encourage others to make Christ known. When difficult people come into your life, are you going to grow bitter or better? Make it all about Him and not about us. Now, if you're here this morning, dear friend, and you're yet without Jesus, this passage has something to say to you. Because there are times God will bring difficult circumstances in your life where you have nowhere else to turn but to Him. What are you going to do? Are you going to grow bitter against God? Or are you going to just turn around? That's what the Bible means when it says, repent. Change your mind toward sin. Change your mind toward God. Instead of rejecting Him, trust Him. The circumstances may not change, but you will change. God will work through you in looking at those circumstances and overcoming those circumstances, looking at those difficult people and overcoming those difficult people, because you realize you now belong to Him. There might be someone in this group of people today that's the very situation you're in. A difficult person is wearing you out, or a difficult circumstance is overwhelming you. And it's God's way of saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I want to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we all recognize that difficult circumstances and difficult people, yes, even at times difficult Christians, come into our experience. But God, we thank you that you're bigger than all that. And you want us to have your perspective in seeing all of that. Lord, help us to do that. That takes the wisdom from on high to see it properly. And Lord, I pray for someone here who's not a Christian, that they would see their circumstances as your invitation to trust you. Trust you with their salvation. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to all of our hearts And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.